If you'll be turning in your scriptures to the book of Luke chapter 1, we'll spend a few weeks looking at, there's three major songs, if you will, in the book of Luke, three major recordings of either a song or a prophecy or an exaltation. And we see Mary singing. That's what we're looking at today. Prior to that, there was a little comment by her cousin Elizabeth. Zechariah will speak. He'll speak a prophecy that could look like a song as well. And then we'll see Simeon in chapter 2 will sing a little song of worship to God, all about the coming of the Savior, all about the coming of this baby, the God Himself coming in the flesh. And the reality is that in places where in Scripture, whenever there's something important, it usually has a piece of poetry or a song. And so for the coming of the Messiah to have three or four songs about His coming demonstrates the importance of His coming. We know it's important. We know that the coming of the Savior is the beginning, if you will, of God's final push of salvation into mankind as he brings it to fruition, all the promises. And the birth is important. It's not the only thing that's important. Of course, Jesus will live and die and rise again and ascend to the Father. And they're all part of a whole. But the birth is important, and that's what we're looking at today, the coming of the Messiah and what it means. And Mary's going to tell us what it means. She's going to sing a song to God about what He's done to her, for her, and for us, and for Israel, and all that it entails. So Luke chapter 1 is where we're at today. So if you want to turn to verse 46, we'll read 46 to 55 and hear the song of Mary, also often called the Magnificat, because in the Latin, that's the first word, Magnificat. If you've heard that song or heard it called that, it's because the Latin translation says Magnificat. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to the fathers, to Abraham and to their offspring forever." Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the recording of it, the faithful transmission of it from the Holy Spirit to men who wrote it down. We thank You for the words of Mary as she broke out in song as she considered the greatness of God and His love for her and His love for mankind, that these words are here for us, perfectly recorded, so that we may know who You are, we may know what You've done, and we may know it perfectly. We may know it with clarity and precision. Your word is truth. So Lord, I ask today that You would let Your word go to the very core of us. Do what it only can do. Change us. Every time we hear the word proclaimed, You work in our lives. And I pray today, Lord, that's what You'll do, that You'll let Your word go into our hearts, bringing life to our very souls. Anoint me to preach with Your power, Holy Spirit. Give me clarity of thought and let me present Your word in the way that is pleasing to You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, prior to this passage, Mary had been visited by an angel. Joseph had been visited by an angel. Both had been told what's going to happen. They weren't left to wonder, where did this baby just show up inside of me? No, an angel came and said, what God is doing is the Holy Spirit conceiving a child in you, Mary. And this child will be the Son of God. The angel tells her very clearly who this is. He's the Son of the Most High. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of David. This is the one that you've been waiting for. This is the Messiah inside of you. And so Mary knows exactly what's happening. While she's probably still unable to fully comprehend this, that the Messiah is within her. And Joseph, of course, is probably still struggling with the reality of what's going on, that my wife has the Messiah inside of her. This has to be absolutely astonishing and astounding to them. And yet, the way they act and the way they behave is in full faith and trust and belief that what God has said is true. And so Mary hears this message from the angel, and she is told that her cousin has a child as well, her older cousin who was barren, who had never had children. God does another miracle besides he creates a baby in the womb of Mary. He also gives birth to, he gives a child to her cousin. And she will go and visit her cousin and Zechariah. And as she's coming in, as she comes into the house, ladies that have ever had babies inside of you, you know the feeling of a baby moving around. Obviously, I have no clue what that feels like. It must be very strange. I can only imagine what it feels like to have a little creature inside of your body that's moving around. Well, you moms learn to know what that baby wants. And if you eat something that's wrong, I've heard, the baby lets you know. And if you lay or sit in a particular position that the baby doesn't appreciate, it lets you know. And you understand what it's doing when it kicks and when it's a foot and when it's a hand. This is something that ladies become very familiar with. You know what's going on inside of you. Well, this is what happens as she comes into the house. As Mary comes into the house, John, who is about 6 months old, Elizabeth says, "When you walked in the door, the baby inside of me, it leaped for joy." Like, I'm sure, ladies, you could attest. You felt elbows and feet and all kinds of stuff. But I would imagine that if your baby leaped for joy, that would be a whole different sensation. And this is what she says happened. Elizabeth says, "The baby just leaped for joy, and I felt this baby leap in me." And then she says to Mary, "Why would the mother of my Lord come and visit me?" Can you imagine this, to say to a woman, the little baby that's inside of you that's not even, like, it's just barely conceived, "I bow down to and acknowledge as my Lord"? This is crazy talk if it's not God doing something. It's crazy talk for a woman to say that a baby's leaping inside of her and then confessing a little bitty baby, tiny little seed of a baby, is her Lord. This is what's happening at this juncture in time. All of this is miraculous and beyond what is normal. This doesn't make sense in a human way of understanding, because God is doing something that has never been done before. He is doing something that is fantastic. And that's why Mary, in this passage that we just read, when she says, "My soul magnifies, my soul rejoices," these are strong and powerful words. She's saying, "I am overwhelmed." I mean, it's almost, I'm jumping. In fact, one of the Greek words means to jump, in a sense, to jump with joy about how much I'm praising you, God. She can't help but do so. And so we see Mary in this song. There's lots that she says, and this text is so full of Old Testament references. We could spend an hour just kind of pointing here, here, here. If you've ever read the song of Hannah as she gives glory to God for the birth of Samuel, it's very similar to this. Some of the same wording and the same thing. The book of Psalms, the book of Zechariah, the book of Habakkuk. You just start naming it. Mary knew her scriptures, and this is full of scripture. It's scripture rich what she says here. But she sings about God's salvation, she sings about God's justice, and she sings about God's mercy. These are some of the main features of this. You notice that Mary says there in verse 1, when she's talking about God's salvation, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," in verse 46 and 47, "and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." My Savior. Now, if you've ever had any experience with the Catholic Church, they like to, in some of their doctrine, proclaim that Mary was sinless, that she was without sin and had to be without sin so she could have Jesus who was without sin, that she is a co-redemptrix, it's a hard word to say, that she's a co-redeemer with Jesus. You'll find that same teaching in Catholicism. Mary doesn't think so. Mary acknowledges that she needs a Savior, and God is the one who saves her. My Savior. It's a personal thing to her. I personally need a Savior, and I am praising God because you have saved me. I needed salvation. God, my Savior. But notice what else God's salvation does, not just to Mary, but you. So you could take Mary, and we'll look at her because she's a picture here of what God is doing, but to us as well. But for Mary, it was a renewal as well. She's rejoicing and magnifying the Lord. This is probably not what most people in this area of time feel like, especially poor people. To be poor today is a bad thing, but to be poor today is not the same as being poor back then. Poor people around here have homes and cars and cell phones. Not all, but people that consider themselves poor, these people were poor. They had nothing, oftentimes not enough food to eat, no running water. Life was difficult and the Romans were on your back. This was a terrible time for some of these people. And so Mary has a renewal. She's a poor person. She's from a poor family, as far as we understand, just based upon Joseph and her and what their life was like and the kind of sacrifices they had to make. They didn't have sheep and goats to give. They had to give the pigeons. They didn't have any money. And so Mary was a poor woman, and God has renewed her through salvation, that in the midst of her poverty and humbleness, she's rejoicing. She's magnifying. She has a whole new perspective on life. She's also realistic. Salvation will do this to you. It makes you realize who you are. She understands that she's humble and lowly. She doesn't see herself as somebody special. Again, the way the Catholic Church presents Mary is as a saint, as someone who is beyond us, above us. And Mary says, no, I'm humble. I'm a servant. That's what she says here in verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. I'm just a nobody. And yet you've come to me, God. It's a realistic understanding of who we are. This is the case for all people. Even if you are someone of means and power and all the other things, the reality is that in God's sight, we're all humble and lowly. And Mary recognizes this. Salvation will do this. It will give you a realistic understanding of who you are. And it moves you to praise. And that's what she does as she calls out to God. She has the renewing aspect of it, that she moves from probably being very depressed at times and feeling down and out and at a loss to moving to a place of praise and worship. Salvation does this to you. It moves you to a place of praising God. And in fact, that's what you want to do. You want to give praise to God. You want to be in church. You want to be here where you can sing praises to Him. It also gives you compassion. Look at verse 48. It says, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She's not bragging. She's not saying like, man, I'm going to be from this point forward, I'm going to be known as Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's not what she means. She means she's saying to us, look what God did for me with the Messiah, how he brought this about. And he blessed me in it, and that blessing is for you. That's what she means here. She's not being arrogant here. She's looking forward to what God is going to do. Generation to generation is going to call her blessed, because we're going to read this story, and I'm going to say, Mary was blessed. It just came true. The scripture was just fulfilled. Mary was absolutely blessed by God to be put into this position, and us to be part of it, believers in Jesus Christ. Salvation gives you compassion for others, and you want them to know this same joy that you have. That's what she wanted for us, that we would experience the joy of the Messiah. Thankfulness. Mary speaks and says, for he has looked upon the humble servant. Verse 49 says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. She's thankful to God. I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything. Mary was just a little teenage girl hanging out in her little village in Israel. Joseph was a carpenter just doing his job. And God just says, here, you two. In his plan, for whatever reason, these two are the two. She's thankful for what God has done for her. She understands that she didn't earn her salvation. She didn't do this. She didn't do some kind of great work that God says, well, you deserve this. No, she's thankful and understands that God reaches down to her, calls her for no reason other than his own glory, and because he wants to. And she's thankful to the Lord because he's done something mighty in her. The mighty one is doing something mighty in her. One other thing you could get from this is that it gives you spiritual sight. If you remember the time before you knew Christ, if you're not a Christian, you're still there. If you are a Christian, you probably can remember that time before God brought you to life spiritually. and the things of God and who God was and what he was like was absolute meaningless to you. You might have had a little interest in it. You had no real understanding of who he is and what he's like. You had thoughts, you had ideas, you'd read things, but you didn't really know. You didn't really know him because you cannot really know him without him giving you life. And so Mary will use words like holy and mighty and merciful and just and strong and helper. And you know, she doesn't say this, but promise keeper, meaning she gets in salvation because of God's salvation. Mary gets a whole new understanding of who God is, a proper understanding, a biblical understanding, and understands who God is. Mary's singing of God's salvation here. There's a place in Zephaniah, I won't have time to read it to you. I wish I could read it to you. In Zephaniah chapter 3, as I was reading in this, Mary actually talks about the Lord being, sing, O daughter of Zion, sing for joy, because the Lord, the King, is in your midst. And in the Hebrew, the word in your midst, the way that's translated, can mean in your midst. Like if there's a group of people standing around and someone standing in the midst of them. That's how it can be translated. Or you could translate it properly, in the middle of you, if you're in the middle of someone. And so I'm not pressing this scripture to say that it's talking about Mary. But if I was Mary reading the book of Zephaniah chapter 3, and I read how the Lord was in the midst of you, O daughter of Zion, of you, Israel, the King is in the midst of you, I would go, he literally is in the middle of me. The King is in the middle of me. And she's singing and breaking forth in joy at God's salvation, at the amazing thing that God is doing. And this is where we all are. The needs that Mary had, the place that she was in, is the same place that every human being ultimately finds themselves in once everything is stripped away from them. In need of God, in need of his salvation. And Mary proclaims this to us. He is God the Savior. But he's not just the Savior, he's the just. Because you'll notice that verse 51 says he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He's a God of justice as well. He does what's right, and he does things in his own way and not according to our plans. There's some imagery here from probably the Exodus, because all throughout the Old Testament, when God talks about the Exodus, he talks about his strong arm and how he delivered the people of Israel with his strong arm. Sometimes his finger, sometimes his hand, but when it's delivering the people of Israel, it's his arm. That's the ultimate picture of God's power in the Old Testament when talking about the body that we think he doesn't have a body, he's a spirit. But as he demonstrates himself that he understands who we are and he's giving us an image to think of, his strong arm. You think of a dad and his strong arm. I remember my dad, whenever I was a kid, he would hold his arm out and two or three of us would get on his arm and he would just like, you know, lift us up because he was strong. He was a roofer and he had strength in his arm. And you think about the strong arm of your dad. This is the strong arm of the Lord and how he delivered the people of Israel from their oppressors. And she brings it down to the second Exodus. This is the first Exodus. The first Exodus was that Exodus. And it's a picture we look back on and say, that's a picture of God's salvation for his people. What he did for Israel is what he's doing for us. It's what he does through Jesus, the second Moses, the true Moses, who delivers his people from ultimate bondage. And so Mary is saying, he's done this time and time again. And she might be thinking of Pharaoh and the Canaanites and the Philistines and Sennacherib and Haman and Belshazzar. You just go through the Old Testament and you just see every time God knocks somebody down, somebody that's proud, somebody that's arrogant, Nebuchadnezzar, God knocks them down and brings them to a place of humility or defeat, depending on what his circumstances are and what he's doing. And then you think of the weak and the ones who are considered worthless and the ones who are considered disposable. And you think of Joseph and Moses and Hannah and Samuel and David and Esther, and you just keep going. And all throughout the Old Testament, Ruth, Daniel, how God takes those who are nobodies and he lifts them up in his grace and his mercy. And he puts them in positions, literally, of ultimate power, as he puts Joseph and Daniel in kingdoms that were ruling the known world at the time. And God does this with his strong arm. And Mary's saying, this is what he's doing again. He's doing it again. He's done it with me, and I'm just the beginning. Because God is just, and what he's doing with me, a lowly little girl who deserves nothing, God's raising me up above the Romans. In me is the King of Kings, and I will bear him and love him and care for him. And I'm just the beginning, because there's a whole lot more to come. This is what Mary's saying. He's a just God. I want to read a quote to you from Martin Luther Jones, MLJ, Martin Luther Jones. He says this, Martin Lloyd-Jones, sorry. Can you not see that everything that man boasts in, his intellect, his understanding, his power, his social status, his influence, his righteousness, his morality, his ethics, his code, every one of them is utterly demolished by this Son of God. You see, the Son of God, we ourselves must be brought low before we can be brought up. We must be broken upon Christ before we can be lifted up again in Him. We must die before we can live again. This is what the Scriptures tell us. We must die in Christ. We must die with Him. And only then can we live again. Only then can we have new life. Die to self, die to our own needs and our own wants and all that we are. And in Christ we find life. And this is what Mary's saying. He's done something amazing here. Finally, Mary sings about God's mercy. In verse 50, she quotes this. We read it actually in the reading from the other Old Testament, from the book of Malachi. For his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And then in verse 54, she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. God's mercy. Mercy for Israel. At that point, Israel needed God's mercy. This people had turned their backs on God for hundreds of years. The history of the Old Testament, every book that you read in the Old Testament, is a picture of Israel turning away from God, turning away over to Baal, turning to themselves, running from Him, fighting Him, resisting Him, rejecting Him, killing His servants, rejecting His word, ignoring what He told them to do, kings ruling as if they owned the world and had no regard for Yahweh and what He was and who He was. God should have just crushed Israel. He should have just crushed those people, done away with them. But that's not how he handles things. He's a God of mercy. And so Mary says, even now to Israel, in the moment where she is, God is showing forth mercy that he would send forth the Savior in the midst of such a corrupt and rebellious people. But Mary's looking further. And she's saying, not only is he going to show mercy right now, because he's showing mercy right now, but he's going to show mercy down the line from this moment forward. This child will bring mercy to every generation down the line, and to the true Israel of God, because that is what the church is the true Israel. Who is the one that's a true son of Abraham? The one who has faith like Abraham, not the one who's born from his bloodline. The one who's like Abraham in their faith in God, that's a son of Abraham. Who's the true Jew? Not the one who's circumcised in the flesh, but the one who's circumcised in the heart, whose heart has been touched by God and brought to life, and sin has been cut off. That's the true Jew. And so Mary's saying, God has shown great mercy to his people, to me, to Israel, to the ones that are to come, and to the true Israel of God. He's shown great mercy as he promised to our father Abraham. She goes back and says, this is something that was foretold so long ago, and God has brought it to fruition. He's a God of mercy. I won't have time to read my Old Testament texts because we're out of time, but I want to close with this. In this song of Mary, there's a few things that we see. I've given them to you, but we see our need of a Savior. This is one of the things we see. Mary needed a Savior, the people of her generation needed a Savior, and we need a Savior. And in this text, we see that God's magnificent provision of a Savior has been fulfilled. He has sent forth the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Son of Man, the Son of David. He is God Himself. God has met our need of a Savior, and He Himself is our salvation. We yearn for justice. We hate to see people that receive injustice, and we want to step in and do something about it. I find myself doing that all the time, wishing I could step in and help this person or that person or this terrible thing that's happened. We have a natural bent to wanting justice, except against ourselves. And in our yearning for justice, God met that need too, because we justly deserved His wrath. He met that through Christ. In the coming of this baby, God's perfect justice is met as well. For those who are wicked, who are all people, and for those who are the true wicked, God's justice is met through Christ. And finally, our hope for mercy, because this is not something that we all hope for, that God will be merciful to me. As that one man prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," yearning for God's mercy. And the Scriptures tell us that God's gracious gift of Christ is proof of that mercy. The fact that this one came, the fact that He did what He said He would do, the fact that Mary, a nobody, would bear the Son of God, God's mercy met in the coming of our Savior Jesus. He met our greatest needs. Let me close this in prayer. God, we thank You for this beautiful passage of Scripture, for this song of Mary, this young teenage girl who was a nobody. Uneducated, of no value in terms of her society, of very little import to her, even to her own people. But to You, priceless. You chose her because You wanted to. You loved her because You wanted to, not because of who she was. And Lord, this is exactly who we are. We are the same. We are Mary. We are nobodies. And yet You call us. And yet You love us and let You show, and yet You show mercy to us, and You reveal Jesus to us. He is our Savior, and we thank You for this reality that is true for the believer, that in Christ we have Your mercy. Lord, help us to know this more and more. I pray as we move into these next few weeks, as we think about the coming of the Messiah and what it means to us, I pray that, Lord, You will change us, that You'll grow us. You'll help us to fall in love with You and to exult like Mary does, to have hearts full of praise, to truly worship You. I pray for Your blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.